Good morning, everyone. My name is Michael. I'm the pastor here, and it's great to be back with you after a couple of weeks on holiday. You know, I've been working for a month, and then I had 2 weeks holiday. So if that ratio keeps up, I'll be really good for the rest of my time here. I recently got some feedback that was particularly hard to hear. The person who spoke to me is someone whose opinion I really value. I love them dearly, but their comments hurt me. And there was no sugarcoating what they said. To make matters worse, I was helping this person at the time. I had helped them a lot in the past, and yet they still felt that it was okay to be really frank with me and say, "Dad, have you brushed your teeth yet this morning?" This is a level of honesty in conversation that only a few people are entitled to. Let's be clear. And as we mature, we learn to become a little bit more sophisticated as we give feedback to people. We don't say out loud everything that crosses our mind. We learn to control our speech. And it can be the same in prayer, that we sanitize our words before we speak to God. That what we say sounds good, but it doesn't actually reflect what's going on in our heart. What we're thinking inside or feeling inside, we don't actually articulate it to God because we're nervous to say how we really feel. And when we read Psalm 73, we encounter honest words. We hear someone speaking to God in a really honest way. And I hope that for you and I and for us as a church here in Green Island, that it will help us and encourage us to speak to God honestly. To get real with God, to get real in the presence of God. That Sunday is not about putting your best foot forward and appearing like everything's okay. The point that unites us and the thing that unites us here this morning is that we need Jesus. Every single one of us. And so there's no point really in pretending that everything is okay. We collectively and individually need a savior, and that's something that unites me with every single person in this building. And as we look down at the opening words of Psalm 73, we might anticipate a background image of a wedding photo or a newborn baby, or a relative arrives from overseas, or a picture of someone with the keys to a new home, or maybe even a freshly brewed cup of coffee. God is good. God is good. My daughter just graduated. My son got engaged. Passed my driving test this morning. God is good. Our luggage has arrived. God is good. Just got the all clear from hospital. God is good. But the next few lines of this poem or song reveal to us that the author is not actually experiencing favorable circumstances at all. He's saying God is good, but his own life is far from good. His own circumstances are difficult. And he peers over the fence at his ungodly neighbors and thinks their grass is definitely greener. Things are definitely going better for them, and they don't have to go up and go to church on a Sunday and deal with the hassles of being involved in a local church. They don't give their money to the purposes of God. They don't have the same sexual ethics as we do. They can do whatever they like, and no one even judges them because they aren't living according to God's standard. What's the point in obedience if it doesn't get rewarded? It looks as though he's gotten an unfair deal. He's honest about the fact that he was close to throwing in the towel and nearly given up hope. He was envious of those outside the community of faith. He's brutally honest. Honest. Like Stephen Gerrard against Chelsea, his steps had nearly slipped. Sorry, Liverpool fans, I'm a fellow sufferer. Like Madonna at the Brit Awards in 2015, his feet had nearly stumbled. He nearly lost his foothold. He lost his grip on reality. He was paying attention to what life was like for other people, and they all seemed to be doing really well. Meanwhile, he was the only one struggling. Verse 3, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." We get some help about what his context was by reading some other Psalms around this one. This is the third book in a book of three. The Psalms is a collection of three books of songs. And this is the first one in the third book. And it's an individual psalm by an individual. And then the next one, Psalm 74, is more like a collective response. This is an individual response. But as you read on in Psalm 79, we read this: "O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins." God's people are in exile. Their capital city has been overthrown. It's derelict. The nation of Israel have become a laughingstock to the surrounding nations. You're God's people, really? Look at the state of your capital city. Look at the absence of power that you have, and look at the might that we have. The background image, as Asaph writes, says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." But he's questioning. His opening line is one that says, I'm doubting here. Truly, surely, God is good to Israel, but what I'm seeing here is not good. The words are playing in audio. God is good, but the visual doesn't match up. The soundtrack doesn't match what's happening before his eyes. And as the psalm continues to play, we might call to mind or think of Francis Healy from Travis, who sings, "Why does it always rain on me? Why does it always rain on me? Was it because I lied when I was 17? See, even as a Christian, even as someone who trusts God, it's normal to question him. It's absolutely normal, legitimate, real. Look again at the passage and see how the author identifies, first of all, the things that evil people seem to avoid. They have no pangs until death. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Evil people seem to be bubble wrapped from the difficulties that the community of faith experience. Then he goes on to catalogue the benefits of being an evil person, the things that, not that you avoid, but the things that seem to come your way. Their eyes swell out through fatness, kind of like an animal that's eaten too much and its eyes are bulging. They threaten oppression and people flock to them. Popular. It's really popular to be outside the community of faith. You want to gather a following? Don't hold to the doctrines of Scripture. Don't articulate the exclusive message of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. You could be really popular in your workplace. People flock to them. Always at ease, they increase in riches. It sounds like he's reading through the Northern Ireland Sunday papers. This would be a good description. Paramilitaries, they scoff, speak with malice. Violence covers them as a garment. They say, "How can God know?" We live in a country where evil is being rewarded. Drug dealers seem to be untouchable. Terrorists receive positions of political power, and funding often flows into the wrong hands. They've got cars big as bars, rivers of gold. It's not difficult to see the parallels today as we read Scripture and think about the life that we live as the people of God. But these are not the only circumstances that trigger envy in us. If we showed the same openness in our prayers as this guy does in his prayers, we would have to say that we can even turn our friends into rivals. We can be disappointed when we consider the gap between their accomplishments and ours. We feel more entitled to success that has somehow come their way and evaded us. maybe a financial advantage, maybe career opportunities. Perhaps it's the popularity that they seem to have, and you can't understand why, because they're not really that cool, and you are. How come they got invited and I didn't? They succeeded where you feel they got married and you didn't. They have children and you don't, or their children are successful and yours aren't that successful. They appear carefree, meanwhile you have this ongoing health concern that limits life. A friend of mine who was recently widowed and travels to see his grown-up family across Europe, met him for coffee one day recently, and he said to me, you know, Michael, I've never seen so many couples in an airport in all my life. I thought it was really honest of him. So conscious of what had been taken from him, what was lost. And as he said that, I thought about my own life and thought about I go to, you know, pick up kids from school, and I see other grandfathers picking up their kids from school, and I wish my dad was there to do it. Or I'm standing at the touchline watching the boys playing football and thinking, I wish my dad was there. And we need to be honest with God about the disappointments and frustrations of life and talk to Him about them, because do you know what happens when we don't talk to Him about them? We gossip about other people so that they don't look so good. We take delight in their misfortune and attempt to find a way to exercise justice ourselves by tainting the names of even the people closest to us. We try and take them down a peg or two because we don't like the adulation that they get. Let me tell you what he's really like. Let me tell you what she really did. And Christopher Ashe says, if we pretend that we do not feel what this believer felt, then we are playing with fire. For these desires lurk in all of us. Better to bring them out and look at them in the clear light of truth. Let me help you to be honest with God this morning. Let me encourage you to bring your real, genuine feelings and emotions and attitudes before Him, even though you know they're ugly. Talk to God about how you genuinely feel. Get real with Him about how you perceive your life to be today. Just like Asaph does in Psalm 73. Maybe you think God's rubbing your nose in it. He's rubbing your nose in a particular weakness by advertising that weakness as a strength in one of your colleagues or relatives or friends. Maybe you believe that God is magnifying an opportunity that someone else had that was denied to you. Tell Him. Tell Him about it. In the words of R.E.M., everybody hurts. Sometimes. This is one of the things that unites us as the people of God. Everybody hurts. And that's why gathering for worship is so important. Being here with other people. You look around and if you get to know one another in this place, if we get to know one another, we'll know that other people are struggling with stuff. Just like Len was leading us in prayer for individuals and situations, we'll know that other people in this place have been disappointed and yet they're trusting God. You'll see them worshiping with tears in their eyes. It will help you with your struggles. It will help you to feel I belong because life has been disappointing for me and for the other people who are surrounding me in worship. Being together with other believers has a unique way to deliver us from self-pity, from feeling sorry for ourselves, because we'll think one of the things that we're tempted to believe is it's just me. Why does it always rain on me? I'm alone. And we're awakened to the needs of other people as we gather for worship, as we sing His praise, as we hear His word, and as the Holy Spirit manifests His presence among us, we sense that God is here. Truly, surely God is among you. As we hear prayers of confession, and as God's word reminds us that through many tribulations you must enter the kingdom of God. His faithfulness to the generations that have gone before us will encourage us to be confident in His faithfulness today. Honest prayer. You get honest with God. This is an honest prayer. I want to encourage you to be honest in your prayers this week. be honest in your prayer today. Maybe take some time, get a journal out or a book out and write down, God, this is how it really is. This is how I see it right now. This is why I'm disappointed with you. Don't be afraid to do that. God can handle it. He's big enough. He knows it already. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. He knows it. Get real with it. But it's not just an honest prayer. It's a hopeful prayer. It's hopeful too, because when the writer eventually does come to the sanctuary, once he does gather for worship and meet with God, his vision becomes incredibly clear. Not only does he become aware of what happens to evil people who live in a temporarily charmed life, verse 19, they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly. He compares them to a dream or a phantom. Verses 20 and 27, you will put an end to everyone who is unfaithful. Justice comes. The bad guys don't get away with it. At the end of the day, God will do what is right. God will work out his purposes. Joseph says to his brothers, do you remember? You intended to harm me. But God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You had an intention in getting rid of me. But God also had an intention. And guess whose intention wins? Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the purpose of the Lord that prevails. Yes, you had an intention. Yes, you had a purpose. Yes, you had a design to cause me harm. But guess what? I belong to God, and he's got a design for my life that conquers your design for my life. I am not a victim. Like Phil was reminding us, my times are in his hands. You see how God's eternal justice impacts your WhatsApp messages today? 17th of July, 2022. Envy. Gossip. They're flawed, temporary solutions to God's eternal justice. Don't send a screenshot. Don't send the unkind message. Don't pass on gossip. Leave it to God. Trust him to be at work in that person's life. You don't need to manipulate and control. You don't need to take them down a peg or two. Hold off on the unkind comment in your workplace. God is just. Allow him to minister to the envy and bitterness in your life. Let the certainty of his eternal justice land in your circumstances and your life today. See, prosperity gospel preachers want to guarantee you your best life now. If you simply sow a financial seed to their ministry, if you just believe hard enough, if you just attend church regularly enough, if you just keep on contributing to their work, then full healing will be yours. A full bank account will be yours. You'll have career success. You'll drop a jean size and whatever else you'd ask for if you had a genie and a lamp. Prosperity gospel. And the one major problem with this kind of teaching is the Bible. Because over and over and over again, people who are obedient to God experience suffering, experience rejection. Joseph ran from temptation, did the right thing, ended up in prison. Daniel prayed, just like he should have done as a good little child of God and Israelite. He prayed three times and ended up in a lion's den. The Apostle Paul took the gospel to other nations and ended up shipwrecked. John the Baptist identified Jesus as, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he was beheaded. Never done the right thing and gotten the wrong result. Welcome to the family of God. Psalm 73 verse 26, it's a great summary of this whole psalm. It's It's a verse that I've memorized. It's a verse that I love to be able to share with other people, particularly maybe in hospital or through difficult times in my flesh and my heart may feel. Honest. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Hopeful. You'll not hear this on, you know, the prosperity gospel preachers on TV. They don't like to talk about the reality of your flesh and your heart will fail. They want to guarantee, yeah, your flesh will succeed, your heart will succeed. That's their only hope. We have a hope that goes beyond health. Your health's your wealth. Wrong. Even in the poverty of sickness, you can access the riches of God's strength in Christ, who endured the grave, endured the cross, defeated it. You are not a prisoner of your doctor's report. It's hopeful. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever, eternity. Christianity is honest and hopeful. Jesus really died. He didn't dodge death. He defeated it. He didn't escape it. He endured it. He didn't run for his life. He was raised to life. This is our God. So as you look at the difficulties of your life in this moment, you can be honest about them. You don't need to bury your head in the sand today. You can get real with God. But if you are a Christian, you can also have hope. Every reason to be hopeful. These present difficulties are temporary, whatever they are. Those who are far from God will perish eternally, but because of Jesus, you will be with him forever. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, these light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory in eternity that far outweighs them all. God's actually achieving something. Your suffering is not meaningless. As I was reading for today, I was reminded this week of 2015 Miss Universe competition. Don't nod your head if you know what I'm talking about. Any of the guys? Oh yeah, I remember 2015. That was a good one. 2015 Miss Universe competition when Steve Harvey mistakenly awarded victory to Colombia. It's awful. You do need to watch it back this afternoon. Everyone's cheering. And they're hugging her. And she's so happy. And they crown her and put the sash on her. And I'm watching it because I know what's happened, thinking, no, don't celebrate. Don't be too happy. This crown doesn't last. Don't get too excited. It's going to be taken from you in a moment. Because Steve Harvey got the information wrong, and everyone was excited about the wrong person who was not really victorious. He said, don't get too excited. You're going to be really upset soon. You're going to have a hard time. You want to say to Miss Philippines, don't be sad, you win in the end. And there's a picture of what's going on in Psalm 73. The wrong people are celebrating, but it's going to come to an end. And so Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You grieving today? You sad? Days of darkness still come over me. Sorrow's path I often tread, but the Savior still is with me. By his guiding hand I'm led. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I will meet. As we close this morning, perhaps you need to be honest with God. Maybe you need to open this psalm as a family. The kids have been working on it in the worksheet. We talked about it at the front here. Maybe you need to read it this week a couple of times. Maybe at bedtime, read a section of it. Maybe you need to write it out yourself and make it personal. Change the words so you say, this is what's happening in my life. Say, I want to be honest with you, God, but I want to be hopeful because my flesh and my heart may fail, but you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, Jesus is the temple. He's our sanctuary. When we come to him, we see clearly. We see that death is not the end, that he has the final say, that Satan doesn't get the final say, that Jesus does. maybe just like my child spoke to me about my bad breath, you need to get honest with God about the unpleasantness in your life and say, this situation is not okay, but I trust you. I want to invite the band to come and get ready to lead us again in worship, but just as we do that, I'm going to lead us in prayer. So maybe you just want to close your eyes where you are right now, still your heart before God. You don't have to do this, but if you would like to, maybe you just want to open your hands where you're sitting, just as a physical illustration or demonstration of your openness and realness and genuineness before God, saying, this is who I am. You might just want to open your hands. Heavenly Father, we come before you giving thanks that every hair on our head is numbered. We give you thanks that nothing is hidden from your sight. And we pray that you would help us to get real with you as a people. That we would be honest before you about the disappointments and frustrations of life. But rather than becoming a bitter, envious, twisted people, we would be the most hopeful people. Because of Jesus. We pray, come Holy Spirit, do a work deep in our hearts that encourage us to have confidence in you, to say God is good, even when our circumstances are far from good. We thank you that Jesus promised us that in this world we will have trouble, but that we should take heart because he has overcome the world. Our troubles are evidence of your faithfulness, not your unfaithfulness. Come, Holy Spirit, and work in us to make us a hopeful people in the week ahead. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.